Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Really, the idea behind this and what we're going to be focusing on is more than a fan, okay? Out of the stands and into the game. I think most people can understand that. I was on the sidelines, and sometimes this 44-year-old body thinks, oh, I could get out there and I could jump up on that volleyball court. I used to be able to touch, I think it was up here on the basketball rim way back in the day. And I thought, oh, that's pretty good. I tried to touch a basketball rim the other day and did not touch it. I thought I could. I had all the technique. I just went, ooh. My son now, he can touch a basketball rim, no problem. I can't do it. But I wanted to get out. I want to get out on the court. I want to be on the field. As an athlete, I love that feeling. And I know when I'm talking to athletes, you feel the same way. You get excited. It's like, oh, I want to be out there. I want to feel that the collision, the contact, if it's a contact sport. I want to smash that ball. I want to make that diving catch or whatever it may be. And you want to be out there. And when you find Jesus, you want to be on the field as well. You don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. Okay, I'm going to try not to make fun of myself, but that is crazy. But we know this world is a crazy world right now. This world is crazy. It actually is crazy. And I don't use that word lightly. There are so many armchair quarterbacks. Everyone has become a professional at everything. Isn't that true? Oh my goodness. There are so many things, you know, everyone's an expert, everyone's got an opinion, everyone's got a better way to do things, especially when they're still sitting behind the comfortability of their own screen. Oh, I know. Those people don't know, but I know. Most people feel that way. The ones who've never played the game but somehow know exactly what the coach should have done and what the players should have called, they know. And I think that attitude somewhat has slipped into the church. We've got a lot of people who admire Jesus, who cheer for Jesus, who might even post about Jesus. But Jesus never called us to be fans. He called us to be followers. And following Jesus isn't a spectator sport. And we've just finished a series on discipleship as well. And God's calling us to the field. He's calling us to get in the game, for lack of better words. And so today, here's the plan. We're going to do three things. The first thing is we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He wrote, you know, three quarters of the New Testament in the Bible that's in your hands right now. And we're going to look at his life. And a man who went from fighting against the church to giving his life for the church. Secondly, we'll unpack the three dangers. There's many dangers, but there's three dangers I want to focus on being a fan. They can kind of lull you to sleep and give you a false sense of identity. And finally, simply, I want to give us tools. How do we get from being a fan to a follower, from the stands to the field? How do we do that? So we're going to begin with a story of Paul. And if you're new to church, you're just going to have to, there are so many resources out there. I'm going to breeze through a little bit of his life, mainly his transformation. But I am going to, if you can read a lot about Paul. You can find out a lot about Paul in the book of Acts. And so, you know, Paul, and he was referred to as Saul. He actually had two names. And we don't need to get into all the details of that, but he was called Saul for a while in the Bible, and then they just started calling him Paul. Okay? That's all you need to know at this point in time. But he did not start as a follower of Jesus. He was Jewish, but he actually had Roman citizenship as well. And in fact, he was the furthest thing you could get as a follower of Jesus. He was the kind of guy who thought he was doing God a favor by shutting down the church. So Jesus had left. There was people called the people of the way, they were referred to. And he was an educated man. He was passionate. He was proud. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was on mission to absolutely destroy everything about Jesus and what Jesus had established. That's who we're talking about. That's this man, okay? So let's just, I'm going to read a condensed version of the scripture just to get an idea of where Paul is coming from. And they're going to call him Saul now. So enter Saul, same man, Paul. Saul was still breathing out threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, he could arrest them. And in some cases, he was pushing for execution. As he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul got up, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. For 3 days he was blind, and he neither ate nor drank. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying." Ananias was hesitant, knowing Saul's reputation, but the Lord said, "Go. He is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel." Then Ananias went, placed his hands on Saul, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. So he was blind for three days. Ananias had to come, pray for him. Then he could physically see again. That'd be pretty intense. Like, that would be an intense moment. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Right away, Saul began to preach in the synagogue, saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." That's a pretty dramatic turnaround. Saying, "I'm going to be killing these people or arresting these people or making it difficult for these people who are preaching that Jesus is the Son of God," and now had an encounter with Jesus and is saying, "Jesus is the Son of God," saying the things that he was trying to murder people for. Excuse me. Everyone heard him and was astonished, saying, "Isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem?" But Saul grew more powerful and confounded those who opposed him, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. When the Jews plotted to kill him, so now these guys are like, "All right, well, we got to kill the guy who was trying to kill the guys." When the Jews plotted to kill him, his followers lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. In Jerusalem, and again, this is condensed. You can read it for yourself in Acts 9. In Jerusalem, many disciples were afraid of him. But Barnabas, who is another disciple, stood beside him and testified how Saul had seen the Lord and preached boldly in his name. And so Saul moved freely among the believers, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. So we get an idea of what's happening. Here you have a man who's saying death to you. He's given these things to all the Christians, the followers of the way. He encounters Jesus, and Jesus is like, "Hey, why are you doing this, man?" And he has a change of heart right there. He encounters Jesus. Everything changes. And he's like, "Jesus is actually the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. I will preach him boldly." And he instantly follows God's plan and starts preaching, starts teaching, and many things go on from there. So Paul didn't stay in the stands. He stepped onto the field immediately. He didn't just admire Jesus from a distance. He surrendered to him completely. And the first thing Paul did after encountering Jesus, he got up, he got baptized, and he started preaching. He didn't have a bunch of degrees. He didn't have a bunch of things. Now, you do have to also understand that he was probably the most educated man when it came to all the scriptures. And he did have a high understanding of who the Messiah was. It wasn't just like, "I have no clue what's going on." He was well educated. He did know a lot. but he was transformed. And that transformation really made a huge difference. Acts 9 says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah. At once. So there was no waiting for the perfect time. He wasn't sitting on the sidelines saying, I'll get more involved when things slow down. Or I just want to learn a little bit more before I do something. And I know there's certain people and personalities that like that. Oh, I just got to know it all and then I'll do it. No, he just got right to it. He devoted his life to Jesus and to the church. If you fast forward and you look through a lot of the books of the Bible in Acts, but also a lot of the books of the Bible, you get to see his triumphs and his sufferings and everything in between. He traveled to new cities. He planted churches. He discipled leaders. He wrote letters of encouragement, and he endured more suffering than most of us could probably imagine, all because his heart burned for the gospel and for God's house. He was transformed. He came from the sidelines and got into the game. He was on the field. This is what happens when someone truly encounters Jesus. They don't just admire him. Oh, wow, he's so nice. Wow. Well, that's great. See ya. It's not the big gulp, see you later moment. If some of you might know that. Big gulps, huh? Well, see you later. Okay. Man, there's hardly any people that have seen that movie now. Okay. What did he do? He followed him. He served him. He built his house. He followed him. He served him. He built his house. That's what Paul did. Paul's life is a picture of what happens when someone moves from being on the sidelines to surrendered. And so, you know, we want to glean from what Paul has shown us, even in his own life, and how do we go from fan to follower? Yeah. And some of you may be followers, but you might need a little bit of encouragement, a little bit, oh yeah, that is my mission. That is why I'm here. That is why we're gathered here. But before I do that, as I mentioned, there's three dangers that can keep us from following Jesus. And it keeps us in the fan zone, and we don't want to just be in the fan zone. We want to be on the field in the game. So, here we go. The attentiveness is incredible. Okay, are you ready, church? Are you ready? I'm going to screech a little bit here. Okay, here we go. Three dangers of being a fan. Number one, fans can confuse admiration for devotion. Fans can confuse admiration. Wow. We all know what it's like to admire something or someone, but you can confuse admiration for devotion. There's a lot of people that admire a lot of things or a lot of people, but you're not devoted to those things. You're not devoted to those people. When the pressure comes, when the rubber meets the road, you're like, ah, that was cool, but I'm not really devoted. But this is a danger. You can think, for example, fans like Jesus. They admire his teaching. They quote his sayings even. They might even say, I love you, Jesus, but their life hasn't changed direction. That was Paul before the road to Damascus. He admired God. Clearly he did. He was passionate about religion. He was zealous for the truth, but his zeal was not rooted in relationship. It was rooted in pride. It was rooted in himself. Then Paul met Jesus face to face, and everything changed. He went from admiring God from a distance to devoting his life completely. So he was no longer an admirer. He was devoted. From defending tradition to following truth himself. Fans admire Jesus' mission. Followers join it and are devoted to it. Paul didn't just applaud what Jesus was doing. He gave his life to keep it going. And that's what happens when your heart truly turns towards God's house. You move from cheering on what God is doing. Oh, that's a cool thing that God's doing. You move from just cheering it on to what God is doing to actually contributing to what God's doing in God's house. You stop saying, that's great what the church is doing, and start saying, that's great what we're doing. because you're a part of it. So let's be careful not to confuse our admiration for Jesus and even the church and get hung up on that for actual dedication and devotion. And really, we're all invited to get off the sidelines and get into the game. So that's the first thing. You can get that. That's the first danger. The second one is fans can mistake knowledge for intimacy. Fans can mistake knowledge for intimacy. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible, and I've said it many times, and I think about it often, is found in Matthew 7, 23. And it's where Jesus is responding. He's basically responding to people at the very end of time, where they're like, he's basically saying, depart from me, I didn't know you. And they're saying, but Lord, we did all these things in your name. We did this. We knew this. We were aware of this. And we were doing then, we were doing. But Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a crazy statement. And it's a scary thing. It's a sobering thing. Jesus wants to know us, and we are meant to know him. And so we got to be careful not to mistake our knowledge, which I think this is a time where, I mean, we can access knowledge so easily and so with such a wide, like there's too much knowledge almost for us to handle right now. And we can know. I'll tell this quick story. I've told it once before, but a long time ago. Jen and I, when we were actually traveling, we had first gotten married, and we were going to go to Disneyland. Jen's parents were in Mexico, and they were going to meet us in Disneyland, and we were going to take a bus down to Disneyland because it was significantly cheaper at the time. It was like 900 days on this bus. We took a Greyhound bus. There was one stretch in the States where there was hardly any people on it. And we got talking with a few, there was two different guys. And this one, we were all talking about our faith. And there was this one guy who just, he seemed to know everything about the Bible. He genuinely did. You would talk to him and he's like, oh yeah, this. And he would just be quoting different things and saying all this stuff. And he there was this other fellow there, and he was a black man who has had this gospel type of just, if you just think of your classic American gospel church full of black people, and where he's just like, when someone would say, he'd be like, amen, brother. And he would just, I can't do it, but you know what I'm saying. So these are the two individuals there that Jen and I are talking with. And we were talking all through the night because we were just driving through the night. And at one point in time, there's probably seven of us on the bus, and there's just the four of us in the back. And the debates were getting so heated. And this one guy who knew everything just was so hard and jaded, but he still knew everything. And anyways, we talked and talked and talked. And the bus driver actually said, "If you guys don't start quieting down, I'm gonna kick you off the bus." So we fast forward and we get into some really, can't remember if it was Colorado or where we were. It got really, really, really busy. And this one fellow who knew everything about the Bible, there was two seats left open on the entire bus. And this lady comes on and she's got a baby. And instantly the guy moves from the inside seat to the out and just sits there as big as he can. The guy who knew everything. And this other fellow who... the other fellow who we were talking with, he's sitting there, and he was quite a large individual, and he took up, you know, 1.5 seats, and this guy crosses his arm, the other guy slinks over as much as he can, and I still remember, it's the funniest thing ever. This lady sits down, and this other guy, who was not a large individual, he's just sitting there. And then this big black guy says, "They shall know you by your fruit." And Jen and I can't remember the name of this other guy, but we just refer to him as the Pharisee. He knew so much about the Bible, you guys. He knew so much, but it wasn't in his life. He had knowledge, but he didn't have intimacy. And for us, we need to know God. We need to know him. If you're just trying to acquire knowledge, knowledge is good. It is helpful, but that is not the thing that changes your life. It is intimacy with Christ. And so that is a huge mistake that we can make. All right. Number three, fans can assume good intentions cover apathetic faith. You may have an apathetic faith where it's just not really doing much right now. And I'm not here to just point fingers at a few individuals. I'm literally here to point fingers at all of us, me included. And this isn't like, oh man, we got to pull our socks up and we just got to be better. No, we don't. It's not about just being better. We need God to change us. We need our faith to be active. That's what God's requiring from all of us, not just a select few. So fans can assume good intentions cover apathetic faith. Fans often say, oh, I meant to pray more, or I meant to get more involved, I meant to serve or give, but following Jesus isn't built on intention, it's built on obedience. Paul didn't just have good intentions, he took immediate action. That's one thing. There's many things we can learn from Paul, but that's one thing we can learn. Paul was a man of action. Okay, if this is true, then my life has changed. Everything about my life has changed, and I will now follow what God is wanting me to do. I will be obedient to him. Paul didn't, he encountered Jesus, and he didn't wait to feel ready. He just jumped in. He preached, he served, he suffered, he built the church. And when things got hard, he was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was abandoned. He was shipwrecked. I think Paul had it harder than probably all of us, and probably maybe one or two of us may encounter some similarities to him, maybe, but he had it hard, and he just kept on going with great joy in his heart because he knew the one, he knew him, he knew Jesus. Fans comment, followers commit. Fans cheer, followers contribute. Fans watch what God is doing. Followers join what God is doing. And that's what really the Heart for the House is all about. Imagine all of us joining what God is doing, getting off the sidelines and getting into the game collectively in our spirits, saying, God, whatever you want from us as a church, we are ready, we are willing, we are able. Use us, Lord. Use us in this community. How can we be a blessing to our community and this region? Use us, Lord. We want to do that. And as that collective yes begins to develop in us, let's see what God does. We don't know what God can do. There are no limits on what God can do. There really isn't. So, you know, the question is, are we fans of Jesus or followers of Jesus? Are we spectators or are we builders of his house? And really the last thing is, how do we go from fan to follower? And three simple things as well. I've talked about them to a degree, but the first thing we need to do is we cultivate a heart that loves Jesus deeply. That's the most important thing. I mentioned it before, knowing God is the most important thing that you can do. Knowing Christ, getting to know him, having real intimacy with him. Paul's transformation began with a single encounter on the road to Damascus. In that moment, everything changed. His direction, his priorities, his identity. He went from religious duty to divine relationship. Could you imagine, just for a moment, here's a man that observed every single letter of the law. He followed the law perfectly. Paul did. He actually followed all the commandments perfectly. Could you imagine the weight and the struggle of trying to do that all the time? Just trying to be good enough all the time? And he went from this religious duty to a divine relationship with God, and I bet you his heart just exploded with joy. And look at what Paul says about this in Philippians 3:8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here's a man who knew everything. He knew it all when it came to the religious world. But he's saying, I count that all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what it means to have a heart for the house, to know Jesus personally and treasure him above all else. All else, when your heart is captured by Jesus, your life begins to align with his. So today, make knowing Jesus the top priority of your life. The second thing, we've just got two more here. We build a heart that loves the church passionately. We build a heart that loves the church passionately. How do we become from fan to follower? We build a heart that loves the church passionately. When Paul encountered Jesus, he didn't retreat into isolation. He ran towards community. He ran towards community. And it actually freaked out the disciples. They were like, whoa. Like, I think you're trying to, like, I don't think this is good. I think you're just trying to kill us all. You're just a wolf in sheep's clothing. And finally, he was able to convince them. No, this, like, I'm changed. I'm a follower of Jesus, right? And I want to build what you're building. Paul was like, I am here to build what you are building. He wanted to be a part of it, and he built churches. He built people. It was incredible. Acts 9:20, I already mentioned it, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. He went right to the places where he was saying the exact opposite, said, no, Jesus is Lord, and his church is going to advance, and it's going to advance through me, and it's going to advance through us. I'm not here just to consume. I'm here to contribute. I'm not just showing up. I'm building up. And the final thing is we live, if you want to go from fan to follower, we live with a heart on mission together. Together. We live with a heart on mission together. Jesus has a mission. And it is that his church would advance and that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Paul never treated his faith as a spectator sport. He didn't just believe the gospel. He carried it with everywhere he went, to cities, to marketplaces, in prison, in palaces. Wherever Paul went, Jesus was proclaimed. He saw every place as an opportunity. This is the Spheres messages that we've been preaching and talking about. He saw every place as an opportunity and every person as a mission field. His life became living proof that the gospel doesn't stay inside the church walls. It moves through the people who belong to it. You know, obviously we're going to spend some more time in this series, and we're going to hear from other people throughout the weeks. But the real invitation is to be able to get ourselves from that fan zone, even though being a fan is pretty awesome. I like being a fan because it's designed for your comfort. It's designed for your enjoyment. Isn't it? You think of just a big, like, you know, we built, look at that building that was built, Rogers Place. That is all designed for the fan. I just go there, get certain access to certain areas. All the food is there. Certain areas are just even better than other areas. Oh, this chair is really nice in this area. People just come up with iPads in certain areas. What can I get you? Oh. That's kind of nice. It's fun being a fan, isn't it? Yeah, you're laughing about that, but it is. It is amazing. But unfortunately, life is not about comfort. Life is not about being in the fan zone. It's okay to be in the fan zone for a period of time, but Jesus is calling us to the field. And the field demands discipline, hard work, sacrifice, laying your life down for your teammates. That's just what it takes for the greater good. Teams aren't on the ice or aren't on the field for individual accolades a lot of times. When you hear the best players in the world, they get interviewed and they're like, I don't care about that stat. Doesn't matter. The end goal is the trophy with all of us winning it together. And our end goal, the prize for us, is that heaven, excuse me, Heaven would be populated and hell would be depleted as we preach Jesus through our everyday normal lives, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities. We can change the atmosphere of our communities simply by just saying, I am on mission for Jesus. It actually is easy. It's really hard in one sense, but it's easy. I think there was an ease to what Paul did. He just did it. All right, I'm suffering, whatever, doesn't matter. Jesus is my prize. Oh man, I'm in the best place of the world. Huh, that doesn't matter compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. It just doesn't matter. And so I want to invite you to stand up here. Thank you for taking the time to be here and listen. And you know, how do we go from fan to follower? We love Jesus deeply. We love his church passionately, and we live on mission together. Really, Paul's story shows us what happens when one person, he was just one guy, one person stops sitting in the stands and steps on the field. When he encountered Jesus, he didn't just believe he belonged. He didn't just admire, he acted. He didn't just watch, he walked with Jesus. And because he did, the world was changed. And the same invitation is open to us today. 2025 doesn't need more casual Christians. It just doesn't. It needs committed followers. It's true. It is true. It needs committed followers, people who say, Jesus, you have my heart. Your church has my hands. And this world, I'm making it through here barely to the end. And this world will hear the gospel through my life. And so even right now, you can even pray that simple prayer with me. Jesus, you have my heart. Your church has my hands, and this world will hear the gospel through my life. And if you want to pray that prayer as a follower of Jesus, just pray it out after me. Jesus, you have my heart. Your church has my hands, and this world will hear the gospel through my life. That is an amazing prayer that you can pray every single day. Jesus, you have my heart. Your church has my hands. And this world will hear the gospel through my life. And in addition, you know, you might be like brand new to church as well and be like, what is this? This guy is pretty intense about this. But let me tell you, Jesus is worth everything. He's worth giving up absolutely everything. He really is. And so if you want to give up everything, including your own brokenness, your failed attempts, if you want to give that up today and enter into the same life and encounter the same Jesus that Paul encountered, you can do that right now. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then Pastor Mike's going to come up afterwards and direct us and what you can do. But if that's you today, I know as a church family, we do this every single week, and it's an amazing privilege that we can do this. But I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and you can repeat after me. And if that's you today, you can just open up your heart to God. You can put your hand up if you really want. It doesn't really matter what you do as long as you open your heart to God and say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life through Christ. And so let's just pray this together. Let's say, Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me and rising again. Forgive me of my sins and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. From this day on, I choose to follow you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's just give Jesus a big applause.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.